The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, page 19 of your notes. 1 Peter 5:10. The rebound technique is crucial to the Christian way of life, without which the believer muddles along through life without producing divine good and is not being led by God the Holy Spirit to the understanding of God's plan. So that's up to you to be in fellowship, to stay in fellowship, and take these words seriously as the human author was inspired and overseen by God the Holy Spirit to put down exactly what God wanted him to without negating his own personality. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you that you continue to provide for us an environment where we can escape the corruption that is so prevalent in the world. Thank you for this assembly and this opportunity. We do not take this for granted in these tumultuous times. In Christ's name, amen. All right, a final assurance, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, after you have suffered is the aorist participle of pasco, the Greek verb for to suffer. After you have suffered, and we have for a little while the adverb oligon, little, translate here for a little while. The God of all grace, the source of grace, the God of all grace, the God, article with theos, with the adjective here, all, pas, grace, of course, is the genitive feminine singular noun, charis, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Who called? Definite article with the aorist participle of the verb to call, kaleo, to his eternal glory. Ionios is the adjective eternal, with the preposition, into his eternal, doxa, glory, in Christ, the locative of the noun, Christos. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. All right. What we have here, will himself, he takes this on himself, autos, the future indicative, kata retizo, means to, if you're talking about fishing nets, it means to mend them, as in Matthew 1:29. Restore, perfect in those verses. Next one is, perfect. And then the next one is confirm. And these are all future indicatives, indicating looking ahead. Stay rizo, strengthen, establish. It can be resolve and strengthen. Getting ahead of myself. Future indicative, sathenao. Sathenao, sathenao. It means to strengthen, but only here. And then the final future active indicative is the verb firmly establish, the future indicative of the mel liao. Point one, page 19 of your notes. Following the Greek word order, the verse reads as follows. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This verse contains a promise, collecting promises in the Bible. This verse contains a promise to all that suffer and endure in the Christian way of life, under Bible doctrine, of course. People are suffering all over the place for a lot of reasons, self-induced and brought on by other people, but it isn't producing anything. If it isn't in connection with growing up spiritually. Peter concludes the letter by applying directly to his audience the promise of phase two success to all who suffer as positive, adjusted Christians. That's got to be the qualifier. God is designated as the God of all grace. Compare also 2 Corinthians 1:3, where he is designated the God of all comfort. He is the source of all grace. He is the source of all comfort. As we go through sufferings under the plan of God, he supplies the necessary grace to bless us in all of this. All grace corresponds to the entire scope of the manifold grace of God of 1 Peter 4:10, or the grace of life of 3:7 of this letter. So grace is featured in this letter. Each and every situation that the beleaguered suffer, God supplies ample grace. You got to be looking for it, or comfort. Either way, you want to look at it. God will provide you with this as you go through sufferings. There is no situation that is too great for God's grace. He provides everything we need in order to finish our course. We got to do our part. Be faithful, loyal, come what may, to the intake of application of doctrine in our association with our local assembly. Grace is something we do not earn or deserve. It's the very nature of it. He graces us out. Again, we're excluding all of these believers who disregard the directive will of God. Forget about that. He's writing to people that are on board and advancing spiritually as a small minority in those provinces in the opening verse. 10. It is available to those who trust in God as we wait for future victory and vindication. The designation of God as the one who called you refers to their past conversion. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And they definitely came out of darkness into marvelous light when they converted and broke from paganism. So calling within the list of things that a part of the salvation adjustment, calling, point 12, is a phase one doctrine. It's incorporated within the general doctrine of phase one salvation. So the steps are laid out in Romans 8. We'll start with eternity past, because that's where eternity past is exactly that. The first thing on the list is God foreknew everything. He doesn't find out stuff. He foreknew every person who would live, every situation. He has to, in order to be a righteous judge and do right by everybody. He has to have all the facts. So he knew from eternity past that you and I would be born into this world and we would be positive and we would accept Jesus Christ in time. And we were therefore predestined. That has been abused, of course, by Calvinism. That is a false teaching. God did not arbitrarily or unbeknownst to us pick some and leave others to go to hell. That is gross. It violates the basic principle of human justice. Any kind of a system that's worthy of the name has to operate under fairness or justice. No partiality. And with God, there is no partiality. He doesn't favor people like people favor people based on fill in the blank. And that's nice to know. He does not play favorites based on any factors you could possibly name. People play favorites all the time. So, foreknowledge, predestination, calling. That's getting the message to the individuals he foreknew. So if a person, we're among the called, because we're believers, so that means that nothing was going to happen to us when we reached God consciousness. We weren't going to die before we got a gospel hearing. There might be extreme examples, but always they get the gospel. They're kept alive till they get a gospel hearing, even if it's on their deathbed, like the thief on the cross. He just had a few hours. That's all he had for his phase two. And he went to phase three with Jesus. This reality has phase two implications. 1 Peter 1:15, 2:21, as well as phase three implications. So that's one of the title of it. He who called you, and that's why we're also, one of our designations is the called, or if you will, the invited. But invited means everybody, all these people have heard the gospel and rejected it. They're invited to the thing, but they don't accept the rules for this to be a participant in the kingdom. And the rules is that you have to embrace Jesus Christ as the Savior. You have to believe in Him. That's all. One time. Here the accent is upon past calling, phase one evangelization, and future destiny, which echoes the thought of 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil when we're confronted by antagonists, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, saying something positive. It doesn't involve compromising with anybody. It just means you be led of the Holy Spirit what to say. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Now, you could take that as a temporal blessing, too. There's temporal blessings for doing things right, obviously, but certainly SG3. God's eternal glory. We are called to His eternal glory. That's the future look. Is, of course, the same future glory mentioned repeatedly in this letter. Phase 3 glory. We are called to glory, to something glorious beyond our imagination. 16, the absence of the definite article before in Christ tends to link this phrase, in Christo, with the verb called rather than with the noun glory. For Peter, as for Paul, in Christ is the immediate consequence of divine calling. Gospel hearing. The day, the moment in your life when you were evangelized and you clicked. You might have heard the gospel like I did and walked away, but came back a second time and decided to pay attention, and I believed. In Christ points to the doctrine of eternal security, union with Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we diagram very simply as here. This is the best place to be, in Christ. And you were there, whether you knew it or not, when you believed in Him. That means you share His destiny forever. Even though you're down here on the earth in time, you share His destiny. You share who and what He is insofar as your royalty. You're a believer priest. He's a high priest. On and on it goes. The privileges of being in Christ. All the places people can be in Christ is for believers. That's the safe place for time and eternity, union with Jesus Christ. And when you were saved, when a person is saved, they are entered into union with Christ. It's called a baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a dry baptism. You are incorporated into the body of Christ. And there's no turning back once you're there. You can't undo it. You can't mess it up. You can mess up your rewards at the Bema seat and your Christian life, but you can't mess up your salvation. It's locked in. So, that's just the doctrine of eternal security as we have been taught over and over. In Christ points the doctrine of eternal security, 19:20. Those who are in Christ are safe and assured of phase 3 glory, immortality in a resurrection body. That's the basic. And above and beyond that are the rewards package, which you come to Bible class so you can learn how to build up your eternal rewards account. The key to that is being in fellowship through application, through suffering, through anything. If you're not doing that, you're not building up that rewards account. The greater the suffering, the greater the rewards, if you're keeping your mental attitude right. And you do that by rebound, looking at scriptures, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Woe is me. Getting bitter. And all the rest of it. Because in our lives, as we're here long enough, we have changes. Changes from our youth to our old age, with regard to our health and other factors. But there's grace for all of that. You can be productive even if you are crippled. Jacob, he made his greatest application at the dead end of his life, arguably. He made other good applications. He's an interesting character to study. So he's mentioned in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, when he bowed down before his son, Joseph, in fulfillment of Joseph's prophecy. So everything in that prophecy was completely 100% fulfilled. Every person that was the subject of that prophecy had to bow down before Joseph. They'd all done it, but Jacob. And he waited till the dead end of his life. You can ask him in heaven why he waited that long. But you probably won't. He did it. So here's a man who is humbled with non-mobility. He depends on people to carry him around or help him up so he can use the restroom. You suffering that bad yet? Probably not. Not to minimize what some people around here are suffering with regard to their health at the end of their lives or the end of the church age, whichever comes first. You can glorify God, you know, no matter what. The external circumstances are, if you have a mind to. You keep your eyes on the prize and the glory to follow. because God will make, the Lord will make distinctions between those who served Him to the end in truth and the many who did not. I'm talking about believers. This is all about believers. Verse 21, the phrase, after you have suffered a little while, stands in contrast to eternal glory, just as suffered stands in contrast to glory. The whole phrase echoes the even though now for a little while, if necessary, of 1 Peter 1:6. These reoccurring themes. 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by a variety of trials. Christian suffering pales in comparison to the SG3 vindication brought to us at the rapture. It just absolutely, there is no contest or comparison. Some people can say, I suffered a whole lot and I got this. Okay? Whatever they're doing. But what we're going to receive so far outstrips that. It's laughable. You know? If I could do something minor to you that was kind of a discomfort and you got $1 million for it, you say, Jack, just keep doing it. You know, thump you. Just keep doing it, Jack. Thump myself. For $1 million? I have people lined up forever. And $1 million won't last because you either squander it, get stolen from you, or you'll die. And some greedy relatives will grab it up. So that should be a part of your thinking every day and in every way. You, if you decide to be in fellowship and do even things that aren't particularly pleasant to you and things that are pleasant, you might like washing your car and cleaning it up. You might like working out in the garden. You might like, okay, so you do that and you sweat and you get tired and all the rest of it, but you like that. There's other things that are not pleasant, but you endure under them in fellowship. Like these Christians were being persecuted by people, getting in their face, threats, whatever. But knowing you have the truth and you're standing in the truth, they're just handing them SG3. God is going to remember it every second, every moment of your life that you logged in fellowship. Somebody asks you that's an authority over you to do something, and you, what's wrong with you? Well, you're out of fellowship. That's a dead giveaway. Instead of popping up within your power and I'm going to do that, because you're occupied with the Lord, not this person that might not be super sensitive. Christian, again, the verse has the appearance, point 24, of a benediction, except the verbs may perfect, confirm, establish, strengthen, and establish are not optatives, as in these other verses, but future indicatives. You've got to look at the verse that way. The benediction turns out to be a promise of phase two grace, enabling believers to weather the conflict that is against them and step up in the conflict at another level. Because if you go through these things and pass this test, then these verbs become in your life over and over again. The phrase begins with the emphatic he, referring to what God will do towards positive volition to ensure their survival in terms of phase two. The four verbs are roughly synonymous. They sum up all what They sum up what God will accomplish in the spiritual development of the community of faith in order that they might prevail on their way to ultimate sanctification. The verb will perfect means to fit together or join together. It is used of James and John mending their fishing nets, thus preparing them for service, Mark 1:19. The cognate verb, that's when he called these two. They were on the shore, and they were fixing their fishing nets. And Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And that was the verb, and that was how that was used. The cognate noun, katatismos, is used in Ephesians 4:12, where the communication gifts, like pastor, teacher, equip the body of Christ for service. So I equip you for service. And some of you, many of you, you shine in that regard. Some are not as visible as others, but anyway. The word group has the connotation of being set right, made complete in 1 Corinthians 1:10. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, the verb is used by way of a command. It is used of the restoration of a believer caught in a considerable or notable sin in Galatians 6:1, where another believer helps them to get restored spiritually because they felt this is an everyday sin. This is something more serious. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10 is used of completing what may be lacking in phase 2 understanding. We work on that all the time. In Hebrews 10:5, it is used of the genetic weaving of Christ's humanity in the womb of Mary. Putting this all together. In Hebrews 11:13, it is used of the various spheres of creation. In Hebrews 13:21, it is used in the operative of a benediction in which the author wishes that believers may be equipped for every good work in order to accomplish God's will. Just like in certain types of jobs, you have to be trained so you can accomplish that task and do it good. And sometimes it involves some training, whatever it is. The thought here is that of spiritual improvement via the function of gap. God will fill in all the blanks so they can face whatever suffering comes their way. The second verb, sterizo, confirm, has the meaning of being steadfast or determined. Apparently some people around here weren't steadfast and determined. They didn't think this through and say, if so and so happens, I got to be ready for anything. And if it happens, I'm staying firm. I'm not budging. I'm going to be like what I was in the past, but if this happens to me, then I'm staying. And a lot of times, not always, a lot of times it involves defections on the part of family members. The cognate adjective in verse 9, where it is translated firm, the object of faith. God will develop the faith of positive volition into a rock-like faith, able to weather any storm. Any storm. Please listen to me. Any storm that might come up. You say to yourself, you resolve, I'm going to hang in there just like I did in the beginning and down the road. I'm not letting that dissuade me. God will develop the faith of positive volition into a rock-like faith able to weather any storm. 45, the verb is used of the resoluteness of Jesus with respect to his going to the cross. That was always in his thinking, obviously. When the days were approaching for his ascension, see, he has in front of him what his history is. Resurrection and ascension to the right hand. His humanity had never been to heaven. He never took a trip to heaven. Satan took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world somehow in some kind of a panorama and told him if he bowed down before him, he would give him the kingdoms of the world. But here, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. His destiny with Jerusalem and the cross. The way to ascension is through the cross and all that he knew he was going to suffer. There's other verses to this effect that it was like he was just set like this. Yes, he did all the other things he had to do, but when it came time, it was like, here's a man that is absolutely heading in a direction and nothing's going to dissuade him. He's going where he's supposed to be going. So in this regard, this is this rock-like faith that if you're in one of those situations, you're going to stay the course. You came this far, you're going to stay the course. Of course, you didn't know what the future was and that this person would go by the wayside and that one. How could you know that? You couldn't. And it's good you didn't, because it'd be too discouraging. It refers to that which is fixed. Luke 16:26 and 1 Thessalonians 3:2. It too is related to gap in Romans 1:11 and 2 Peter 1:12. Other references include this in this verb. The third verb occurs here, only here, and means to strengthen. The fourth verb, establish, means to ground or on a firm foundation. 51. So it means to ground a superstructure on a solid foundation. The foundation for us is Bible doctrine, the things we have learned. By way of review, as we conclude this class, the expanded translation is, he will equip you, parenthesis, that no deficiencies remain, buttress you, that no test will deter, strengthen you, that no test is too great, and ground you, that no test can move us. None. Nothing you could name, imagine. I'm staying with the plan. Central to the realization of these things is the consistent intake of Bible doctrine. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.